I would just like to start with prayer because I know I need it. So if everyone could just give me 1 minute. Father God, I just thank you so much, Lord, that you have given me this story, that this is a testimony, Lord. It's not about me, Lord. It's about you, your hand upon my life. And I pray that each person will hear that and that they will see that, that you are there and you are working, and that in all things that you are to be worshipped and glorified through this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, hi, my name is Lori.
Hi, Lori.
And I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ who struggles with food addiction, people pleasing, and the effects of domestic violence in my first marriage. Wow, I actually said that out loud. It used to be a secret. I knew that my life was unmanageable and that it was not normal or right, but it was just my life. And it was not something I was going to tell people because, well, it really wasn't making any difference in my life. I was fine. Crossroads Community Church has a tradition of having two or three people share a God story on the first Sunday of the new year. Pastor Bruce knew that I was making changes in my life and that I had a story to share. Well, just because I had a story didn't mean I wanted to share it, but I knew that God wanted me to share it, so I did. It was the first time that I'd ever really spoken about my life. And one of the hardest parts of it all was that Pastor Bruce said, after this, people will know about you and see you differently. He meant that in a good way, but for me, that was the exact thing I had avoided my entire life. I didn't want people to look at me at all. That was 5 years ago, and although the idea of sharing is still difficult, it's now time for me to share again. God is working, and he needs to get the glory, so here goes. As a visual person, I need something to show you. And when I did my God story years ago, I talked about my life as a file cabinet filled with all of my experiences, and that I could go to each file of experience to draw on the information about each subject, from the good, the bad, and the ugly. So I have examples of what I thought I had and what I actually had, or should I say have. This is what I thought my file cabinet looked like. All nice, color coordinated, all typed up. And no matter how hard I tried, that was what I thought it looked like. This is more like what it looked like. And no matter how I tried to keep it organized and contained, it was a mess. And when I tried to organize a mess, well, you have to start somewhere. And until Celebrate Recovery, I would start where I needed to start just to get past a certain point, but there was no order in the process. Celebrate Recovery gave me the order, and through my step study, I got to start at the beginning. So, I grew up in the hood, East Boston. For most people, all you know about East Boston is that's where Logan Airport is. It was not a bad place to grow up. Growing up in a place where houses were an arm's length apart and everybody knows everybody was actually a good thing. My home was an apartment above my great-grandmother's flower shop, and my father's parents lived in the apartment above ours. So every day I got the pleasure of being surrounded by my extended family. Nana, Grandma, and Papa were loving and kind, and I know that God showed me grace to them as I grew up. As you will see, I tend to focus on the positive, but that means that there was also a negative. My parents. My mother was a very hot-tempered woman who liked to gamble. Dad was a very quiet man who worked hard and liked to drink. Not exactly a nurturing home. What I came to learn as I grew up was that I was not exactly born to be loved. I was a result of my mother trying to please her mother. You see, her mother wanted to be a grandmother. All of her friends were becoming grandmothers, and she wanted to be one. She did not really want to have a grandchild or be part of the child's life. It was just so she could say she has one. So the dutiful daughter had a child, me. It didn't help that I was not the most beautiful baby. I had skinny legs, for one thing. That's kind of changed. And I know this because pictures of me as a baby and small child have the legs cut off. But that's one way of dealing with what you don't like. My mother also liked to walk my cousin Kathy around the neighborhood because she was a beautiful baby, unlike the child with the skinny legs. My brother was born 3 years later, and although I don't know much, I do know that my mother loved my brother. He was her favorite, and I was my dad's favorite. Not that it meant a lot either way, but my dad did spend more time with me than my brother. I don't recall a lot about my childhood, but I do know that there was no hugging, cuddling, or any such things. My parents both worked long hours each day. My father wanted to be no part of the family business and worked long hours at factory jobs. Dad started each day hungover and sick, but he always would go to work, and stop at the bar on his way home from work, and when he did arrive home, he went to bed to repeat the same routine the next day. My mother worked in the flower shop with my father's family. She would take every opportunity she could to go to bingo at night, sometimes as many as five times a week. My father worked very hard to earn his pay, and my mother worked equally as hard gambling it away. This was not the way my grandparents spent their time. They did work hard, but they were always available at night to watch TV with us or to do homework. And each evening we would have a cup of tea and a snack before bed, a routine that I still enjoy today. I'm so grateful that I did learn a very healthy work ethic from my childhood in the family business. It allowed me to have a front row seat to hard work and how to treat people. I watched my grandparents sell beautiful flowers to small children who had a couple pennies but wanted to buy their mom a bouquet. Everyone knew my family, and the business was a blessing to many. I loved to sit quietly and watch as brides picked out their flowers, and then I got to go and deliver the flowers and see the joy that they would bring. I have so many wonderful memories because of my grandparents. They protected me and my brother and gave us the love that we needed. My grandmother taught me how to take care of myself, my brother, and our home, things that my mother did not care to do. I spent as much time as I could with my grandmother. She cooked all of our meals, and I loved to be by her side. My grandfather was a very kind man who did not approve of how his son drank or how our family interacted. And although my grandparents tried to intervene on our behalf, this only made my father angry. But he didn't change anything. He just became more distant. What I did learn during this time was that if I wanted to get along, I needed to be a good girl, to be quiet and do what I was told. It's where my people-pleasing began. I wanted to make everyone happy. Happy meant that they would leave me alone. My mother liked to yell, but she also liked to hit, and she really seemed to like to hit me. She was gentle with my brother because he was her favorite, and he could do nothing wrong. If he did do something wrong, it was probably my fault, so she would punish me. And my brother was adorable, too. He really was. He still is. Chuck has a gentle disposition, and he had no idea that he was getting away with anything. The other habit that was being born was my food addiction. My grandmother did all the cooking for everyone, including my family, and that meant that my mother didn't cook at all. She only made school lunches, so there really wasn't any food in our house. All the food was upstairs at my grandparents' apartment. And I can remember sneaking upstairs and taking a couple of cookies, thinking that no one would ever know. Of course, my grandmother knew, and she never said a word. She just made sure that the cabinets were stocked so that I would not be disappointed. One of the tough things about being a child in a family business is there's really no time to be a kid. No one had time to take us to the park or have friends over. There was work to be done. So my only playmate was my brother, and we could only go to play in the backyard, which really wasn't a yard, it was an alley, filled with broken things and weeds. One summer, my brother and I entertained ourselves by watching a dead rat decompose. Who needs science experiments or CSI? We had it all right out back outside the back door. All summer, it was the same thing. Go outside and play, screen door slammed, it was locked, see you at lunchtime. We did get to watch TV, though, Saturday mornings. At about 9 years of age, I discovered Julia Child on Channel 2. Saturday mornings, I would watch Julia cook instead of cartoons, and I was hooked. I wanted to cook. And I talked my mother into letting me try to cook, which I did, and I did it very well. I recently realized that this is when my food addiction and people-pleasing became my dynamic duo. When I cooked, it was good, and it made people happy. Well, happy people leave me alone and are pleased, and it began. Along with making things that people like to eat, I like to eat them, too. My mother was willing to purchase the groceries that I needed and even asked me to make certain things for her. This was definitely the outcome I wanted. Finally, I was being loved. Little did I realize that it would set a standard that I would continue to this day, pleasing people through food, loving people through food, loving and comforting myself through food. I see now how it is woven throughout my life. Although I had this new way of dealing with my world, it didn't solve any of the problems. After my grandfather passed away suddenly of a heart attack and my grandmother moved to retire and live with my aunt, my world became very dark. My parents were no longer living under my grandparents physically or emotionally, and so they both went into their chosen vices. My father drank more and my mother went to bingo more, and neither one of them seemed to remember that they had children. I always took care of my brother, and now at the ages of 8 and 11, we were on our own for the most part. Over the course of the next few years, things went from bad to worse. In my efforts to feel loved by someone, I tried pleasing people with other things, drinking, smoking pot, and sex. I only had one friend, and she was doing these things, and I wanted to fit in and to please her by doing what she was doing. So I began down a path that was more destructive and left me emotionally weak and sad because I knew it wasn't right. I really wanted to think that boys liked me and that my only friend thought I was fun, but that was not the case. They were all just taking advantage of my need to feel loved. In the midst of all this, God reached out and gave me hope. You see, as a small child, I was taken to church, and I mean taken and dropped off. My parents didn't go to church, but they thought it was important that my brother and I go to church. I was told I had to go until I was confirmed. Since the only Protestant church in my neighborhood was a Lutheran church, that's where we went. My brother and I went each Sunday and also spent a few summers at the church's summer program. It was like a summer-long VBS, and it was fun. It got us out of the house and out of that backyard. And one summer, we actually got to go to Fenway Park and sit in the bleachers. The most important part of this was that I heard the gospel. I knew about God, and the seed was planted. So when I came to this time in my life, when I was circling down the drain and going fast, God touched my heart and gave me a hand, his hand, and pulled me up. It was very personal. I did one of those things you're not supposed to do. I made a deal with God. If he got me out of this without being pregnant, then I would stop it all, everything, and follow the right path. He did his part. I was not pregnant, though my best friend was. And I did my part. It all stopped. Drugs, alcohol, and sex, and anything else I thought that he would not like, including my relationship with my one and only friend. God became real to me, and I turned my life over to him in a personal way. Not an altar call, in a heart-wrenching, I need you, God, kind of way. And then I saw unicorns and rainbows, and I skipped through the fields with my long blonde flowing hair in the wind. No, not quite. Of course, some circumstances changed, but the habits were the same. I was still a people-pleasing food addict. I just did it with morals. God gave me grace, but I didn't give myself grace or mercy. My people-pleasing continued, and it brought me into a 32-year relationship with my first husband, a man whom I thought I loved, and I thought he loved me. At the age of 17, I met George. He was 32, although he lied and told me he was 26, and he lived next door. I was a recent high school graduate with a whole life ahead of me, and I had goals. I wanted to be a wife and a mother and, of course, to find love. He took full advantage of it all. We met in 1978, married in 1980, and Christina was born in 1981. I had what I wanted, and the real love I sought was found in Christina. God answered my prayers, or so I thought. We had a couple of years that weren't total insanity, but they were not enough. Although I thought I loved George and that he loved me, George loved drugs and alcohol and any kind of other selfish behaviors. For over 30 years, I tried to make the relationship work. Although along the way, I raised my brother, my daughter Chrissy, and two of my three stepchildren. At the age of 23, I had a troubled 15-year-old stepdaughter and a 3-year-old to raise, along with a husband who rarely worked and spent most of his time in a drug and alcohol-induced stupor. I lived my life in secret and juggled the insanity fairly well. I went to church and did the things I thought I should. And I hoped that this would make my husband a better person, husband, father, something. I wanted a peaceful, loving family. And I thought if I worked hard enough, I could make the mess into a message. But only God can do that. God gave me opportunities to glimpse what my life would be like without George, but I would close the blinds and hide. I wanted what I wanted, and I did not want to be divorced. George would remind me that I came from the ghetto, and that he rescued me, and that I would have nothing without him. And although I had wonderful friends, a great job, and I was the one financially supporting all this foolishness, I believed him. I also thought I could survive it all and would not have to leave. Remember, I was fine. And if you wondered about the children, well, God took care of them. I'm so grateful to God for his grace and mercy to them. I ran interference and could justify almost anything to keep them from being affected. As my daughter Chrissy has told me, I was the mother and the father in our family, and that's just how it was. Life went on, and after all the kids were out on their own, I thought that maybe it would get easier. Nope. After one particularly crazy episode, God gave me the strength to say enough. I came home from a long day of work to find that he had taken an entire bottle of oxycodone, washed it down with 101 proof whiskey. He was sitting with a loaded gun telling me he was going to take his life. I did not know what to do. I prayed, and I removed the gun from his hand and called the police, and I never looked back. He was taken to the hospital, and that was the last time he was in the house. I told him he needed help and that he wasn't coming back home. It was over. I was done. After years of abuse and oppression, I was free. He accepted it because he knew me well enough to know that I meant it. He had no desire to change, and he didn't think his behavior was a problem. We were divorced within the year, and he continued to spiral downward. January of 2014, George died. It was a Monday night, and I was on my way to celebrate recovery when I got the message. All I could feel was relief. He could never hurt me or the ones I love again. Although I'm on a journey that has helped me lose quite a bit of physical weight, I have to say that the emotional weight that I lost that day was immeasurable. And it was so sad that there was no one who mourned for him. He had hurt so many and caused so many people harm that there was only relief. I was also grateful that God gave me the strength to leave George before he died. My plan had been to outlive him. With the age difference, I was sure I would. However, if I had just survived by outliving him, I would never have become the woman I am today. Through the process of taking back my life, I became stronger and more reliant on God, and I thrived. There's a big difference between surviving and thriving. God knew that I needed to see that process through, and he never let me out of his sight. So as you can see, this is the accurate reflection of what my life was, and that I was definitely not managing it well. Although, along the way, I learned so much, though, and I have never thought that I deserved better or should have had an easier life. I'm grateful for what I've lived through and learned, and claimed the verse Romans 8:28 as my life verse so many years ago. It says, "For we know that all things work together for good, for those that love God and are called according to his purpose." Yes, all things. I choose to be a victor of my experiences and not a victim of my circumstances. So then what? Do I see any unicorns and rainbows now? Not quite, but I did get my Prince Charming that I desired. After telling anyone and everyone that would listen that I would never have a man in my life again, God gave me the desire to try and date. I tried really hard to ignore it. I did not need to have a man in my life, and I was sure that I would not choose wisely. But God would not give up, and he can be rather persistent. So I relented and tried online dating. I joined eHarmony and Christian Mingle, because if I was going to do this, I was going to need the biggest net possible. Two sites should do it. I truly didn't think I would find anyone, and if I did, they wouldn't be interested in me. Well, God kept leading me to this one person on Christian Mingle, and his profile was not exactly great bait. He described himself as quiet and no personality. Seriously. But I knew that God wanted me to poke him. I sent him a message, and soon after we were on our first date. Well, long story short, God gave me the best husband and the most perfect one for me. To the shock of everyone in my life, we were married within 7 months of our first date. We celebrate 3 years of marriage next week. Anyone who knows us knows that we are match made in heaven. When you let God choose your spouse, he's the best matchmaker ever. Bob and I love to be of service to God by serving others. And by the grace of God, we recently bought a house, a home to allow us to better serve the others through hospitality. And we tell others, we learned a lot in our first marriages that make this relationship better. And most of all, we truly love the Lord and we love each other. Soon after we started dating, Bob began attending CR and I stayed home. I thought I was fine and that I had already dealt with all my struggles. Once again, God intervened and urged me through the Holy Spirit to attend Celebrate Recovery 2. I came out of obedience to him, and once again, I made a deal with God. I would go to Life's Healing Choices, Bible study, and then I was done. Well, as you can see, God got my attention, and I kept on coming. What an amazing journey it's been. I completed my first step study last year and began leading a food addiction group. Never saw that coming. That was 2 years ago now, and along the way, I've learned so much. From coming to the meetings and not having any idea why I was here, to being able to fully come to a place where I can see how my struggles banded together and brought me to my knees. Step 3 says, we made a decision to turn our wills and our lives over to the care of God. And the Bible passage is Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. It could not have been more specific than that. Offer God my body. Really? Well, to offer it means I have to do something physically. God had desired that I stop sinning, which for me is eating for comfort and love. Now, that's not something that everyone may call it, but it is sin for me. It's an addiction that I can bring to the Lord for healing. What began as a way to please people has become a way that I displease God. I need to look to him for love and for comfort, not to food, not to people. I began that journey earnestly last September as I began a new way of eating. It was a drastic change for me, but it's allowed me to deal with my addiction and to learn a new way of dealing with myself and others. In caring for myself, I've also chosen to exercise. Not to show off to others that I can do this, but to show what God can do in a practical way. It started with a personal trainer, and I couldn't even do a couple of jumping jacks without getting sick and winded. On to running 2 5Ks last year and now to CrossFit. CrossFit's become the chisel that God is using to take away the rough parts of my body. But also, it's redefining the inner things that I have to deal with. Self-esteem, body image, self-hatred, and fear. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Every time I put on my Sporty Spice outfit and go out the door is a victory. Every time I show up at the box, that's gym and CrossFit lingo, it's a victory. And work out with men, yikes, huge victory. And they accept me and they call me an athlete there. Wow, the girl who was excited to break her leg so that she didn't have to take gym for 6 months, an athlete. Well, that's God for sure. Today I stand before you, not organized, imperfect, but I am a work in progress, just the way God intended. Progress, not perfection. I will never be perfect in this world. I will never be able to please people, but I can work to please God, to do what he would desire. My CR Forever family members are my greatest cheerleaders in accountability. When I think that I can't, they're there to encourage me. The people I meet here are the bravest people I know. In the world, we will have trouble, but Christ has overcome the world, which means I can overcome my hurts, habits, and hang-ups for his glory. I want to be God's masterpiece with his name on my heart. I'm so grateful that I get to share what he's done. Thank you.